Welcome to 660 KCRO, and this is Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. I'm with again Reverend Weber and Reverend Kingswood. All right. And welcome, gentlemen.
Good to be here.
It's good to be here.
We are from the Reformed Church of the United States, and we are planting a church here in Omaha, Nebraska. We are meeting Sunday nights at 6:20 for a time of prayer and fellowship with one another, and then the service at 7. That's at the Best Western. It's just off of 108th and Dodge. The actual address is 650 North 109th Court. You have to go through some parking lots to get there, but we are in the big hotel that looks like a castle. So that's how you can find us. We're downstairs, and we would love for you to join us on Sunday nights. And we have been talking last week about baptism, and we are going to continue to talk about that. Let me read from one of our confessions of faith, the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 66. And the question is, what are the sacraments? The answer is, the sacraments are visible holy signs and seals appointed by God for this end, that by their use he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that of free grace he grants us the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And so, Reverend Weber, we'll start with you. Tell us a little bit about the fundamental difference between our view of the sacraments and our view of baptism than, say, the Baptist Church.
Well, you know, I think last week Reverend Kingswood, Darrell, touched on that a lot, in that we have a covenantal framework, and I think that's the basic thing. Mm-hmm. We believe that baptism is a sign and a seal of the new covenant. And unless you understand the Bible in covenantal terms, which we believe that that's how you should understand the Bible, because that's what Jesus taught us. He himself instituted the new covenant, but that new covenant was prophesied in the Old Testament, and it was already there in the form of the Abrahamic covenant, which was a covenant of grace. And so that's very fundamental to the whole question of believer's baptism or infant baptism. And of course, there's one sense in which I think Baptists and infant Baptists positions are agreed, that we both believe actually in believer's baptism. We believe that if a person is converted out of a pagan background, and they've never been baptized, then if they come to faith, then obviously they should be baptized. And
absolutely,
a lot of the New Testament examples of baptism are just that kind of situation.
Exactly.
Obviously, because this is the first time the gospel is going into Gentile ground. So you're going to get lots of examples of believers' baptism. What's interesting, and maybe we can get into this a little bit later, is that you also get five instances of household baptisms. So we need to touch on that. And we would argue that every time the New Testament has a baptism of a believer who is the head of a household, their whole household is baptized. And we can get into that. But I do think one of the differences between the Baptist position, and I was a Baptist for about 20 years, and when I was a Baptist, I think that usually in the churches where I was at, and usually they were pretty good churches, good Baptist churches, I think pretty solid, usually what was said is that, well, why should I be baptized? I've come to faith, now why should I be baptized? And usually the answer was given, well, I should be baptized because this is Christ's command. And so out of obedience to Christ, be baptized. And when I came to the other position and came to the Reformed faith and a more Reformed understanding of baptism and infant baptism, one of the things that I started realizing is that, in my view anyway, I think Baptists have turned the sign around and made it a sign of our obedience to Christ, when actually that's just the opposite of what it should be. The baptism is a sign of the gospel, of Christ's perfect obedience in our place. The good news is not that we've obeyed. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to this earth and fully obeyed every law of the Old Testament. He perfectly obeyed the Father. And when we place our faith in him, then all of his obedience, including his death on the cross for our sins, is is credited to us. It's counted to us. It's imputed to us, so that all of Christ's righteousness becomes ours, and we're justified along with Abraham, who was also justified on that basis. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So we would say that actually the perfect examples of what God does in our regeneration are little infants who can do nothing to earn their salvation. And in that sense, that's the reason Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, because of such are the kingdom of God." We have to become like little children in order to receive the kingdom of God. So now we don't believe, and we want to reiterate this again, that just because a little infant has water poured on their head, that they all of a sudden become Christians. But we do believe that they are perfect pictures of what God does in regenerating and causing us to be born again from above. And so we would just say that, think about that if you're Baptist, like I was at one time. Think about, is the sign that you, and how it's being used in your church, is it really a sign of the gospel, or is it a sign of your obedience? We think it should be a sign of the gospel.
And just to jump in there real quick, you know, the word there in the little children is infants. It's not 2-year-olds or 4-year-olds. It's infants who are being carried by their mothers to Jesus Christ. And this is also one of the reasons that the Reformed Church believes in baptism once. And it's not a repeated something. Or we'd have the Lord's Supper multiple times, but we don't repeat baptism over and over, because it's not a sign of our obedience. It's not about our law keeping. And when it is that, a lot of churches will repeat the sign, because people will go off and guess what? They're going to fail, and they're not going to keep the law. And they're going to have to come back and say, well, I need to do that sign again because I messed up. And in the Reformed faith, no, it's Christ. He's died once. You don't strike the rock twice. He's bled for you. He's died for you. And that's all there is.
And I say this to my own, I don't think this was a good thing. I think this was a sin on my part. But as a Baptist, I was baptized twice. And the reason was I was baptized as a senior in high school. I came to Christ, and I wanted to be baptized. I was. And then I went through about a year, period of a couple years, where I just was always backsliding away from the Lord. And I thought, you know, I need to be baptized again. And so I was baptized again. And so, that's too many baptisms, I believe, because Christ, if the sign is pointing to Jesus Christ and what he did for us, he did it once and for all, once for all time. And the sign that signifies that, that points to that, should also only be given once. And so we believe that, although we look at our Baptist friends as brothers, yet at the same time we believe that it is still a grievous error, because it's just wrong to re-baptize people because of the picture that it presents, which is really doesn't fit with the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
I guess I'm supposed to not be just sitting here and listening, right? So I was kicking back.
Help us out, Daryl.
I was kicking back for a while, enjoying my mocha grande from Starbucks, and just enjoying the conversation. And what I gleaned from it is that the sacraments speak to us of God's sovereign provision, his gracious provision of all we stand in need of in Christ Jesus. And that's what's testified to in both baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I agree wholeheartedly with Bill when he says that the infants are so symbolic of helplessness, of dependence, and of need. And even when we talk about, you know, the reality of for some that baptism would be a sign of their faith, what they've done in believing, and yet even we know from Scripture that faith is a gift of God, and that faith is purchased by Christ on the cross. And that faith is a work of God's sovereign Spirit in our hearts. And that's what baptism speaks to us of. It speaks to us of God's eternal purpose, which he has fulfilled completely and entirely in his Son. I was just sitting here, and a couple passages of Scripture come to mind. The first one is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul reminds Timothy that it's God who saved us, that it's God who calls us, and he calls us with a holy calling. And it's not according to our works that he saves us. He's not according to our works that he calls us. It's according to his own purpose. It's according to his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This goes back to God's eternal purpose to glorify himself in man's dependence. I think of another passage of scripture in Titus where Paul, again, writing to Titus, and these are pastoral issues, and that's why we find them in the pastoral epistles. An understanding how crucial it is for God's people to understand the nature of God's work, God's gift of salvation, and that good news of great joy and what God has done, not just to make salvation possible, right, but accomplishing it. And the passage of scripture I was thinking of was Titus chapter 3, where Paul tells Titus that it was when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Again, he emphasizes, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And he does it through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. For the believer reading that, they should be thinking right there of baptism. Because that in part is what is signified. That washing and that cleansing work, the Holy Spirit applying what Christ has accomplished for those for whom Christ accomplished it, namely those whom the Father had given to him, for whom he laid down his life. And so Paul continues, having said that it's God who saves us by his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, he says, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then Paul says, this is a faithful saying. You gotta love that, don't you, Lee?
Absolutely.
You do. This is a faithful saying. This is faithful to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. This is faithful to the message of salvation in Christ Jesus. And see, that's what happens. You get preaching here for a bit when you sit back and listen to people and enjoying your Starbucks. But it's important for people, for the listeners, if there are any out there who are listening, sermon audio, or even on the radio station on this fine Saturday afternoon. And I hope it's going fine for you this afternoon.
That's right.
But it's important to really understand that these sacraments, baptism and Lord's Supper, instituted by Christ, point continually to Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his perfect sacrifice on the cross.
Amen.
That's important to understand.
And on that point, we are going to have to take a break. We'll be back after these commercial messages, which probably do not include Starbucks, but you can
get a free plug from me.
All right, we'll be back after this. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, again with Reverend Kingswood and Reverend Weber. We do thank you for listening.
With one member of the studio audience.
One member of the studio audience. But I would like to continue the discussion about baptism, if we could. And I will start by reading Romans chapter 6. And I'll read the first four verses there. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. And that's the first four verses of Romans chapter 6, where he does reference baptism, talking about Christ's death and burial and its benefit for us, which we've been saying is really what baptism is pointing us to in the first place. The question then becomes, for a church that practices infant baptism, what benefit can someone, how does someone benefit from baptism if they may not even remember their own baptism because they were baptized when they were young? How can a believer gain any benefit from his baptism after it's been administered to him?
Well, I'm going to jump in here to begin with.
Go for it.
I think that becomes the a central part of the teaching ministry of the church, but as well of the family context. Mm. And the parents taking the opportunity to instruct their children when necessary with regards to the reality that they have been baptized and what is signified and sealed in that baptism. And when the sacrament is observed in the church, being able to turn, for example, to question 69 of the Heidelberg Catechism and deal once again with what is being signified and sealed and our need for redemption. And so bringing our children, looking to the Lord to use us as instruments in his hands, to bring our children to faith, not assuming that they are believers, but evangelizing within the context of the family, which means proclaiming the gospel, speaking the truth of redemption in Christ and in Christ alone to our children. And again, a small book that might be helpful to those who may be listening is in the Basics of the Reformed Faith series, entitled How Our Children Come to Faith. And it's another booklet, very brief booklet.
You can get these, by the way, from P&R Publishing if you're looking at www.prpbooks.com.
Right. And if you didn't get that, you can listen to sermon audio.
That's true.
Pick that up. But again, it's understanding these truths of using baptism, and to talk about improving it, does not mean to make it better.
Mm,
right?
That's right.
But it means coming to a better understanding yourself of what is signified and sealed in baptism or in the observance of the Lord's Supper. And again, it's an opportunity to speak of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross, of the promise of the gospel, that our whole salvation stands in the one sacrifice of Christ made for us on the cross, and our need for redemption, and God's provision of that redemption in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has accomplished it on the cross, and that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes application of it in our lives, that we need to be regenerated, we need to be born again, we need to be given new life by the Holy Spirit, we need to be granted the grace of repentance and faith, and this is God's promise to cleanse us, to purify us, to wash us, and that is fulfilled in Christ Jesus as it's signified in the Lord's Supper, and those two fit together. So hopefully that begins to answer the question. But again, I want to emphasize, as a pastor, the centrality of the gospel in all of this. The centrality of Christ and his perfect work of substitutionary atonement on the cross in all of this. And we're serious about the message of the gospel. And that's why one of the marks of the church, the first mark of a true church, is of course the pure preaching of the gospel. Directly related to that is the pure administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The word dramatized. So often I say to people, they'll ask, because drama is popular in many churches in our day and age. So if your question out there in radio land is, does this church plant, Omaha Reformed Church, have drama? The answer is yes. Drama of the sacraments. The drama of redemption as it's signified and sealed in these instituted sacraments by Christ himself. The drama of what God has done to redeem a people for himself.
Did you ever read question 69?
No, he didn't. Go ahead and read it for us.
Okay, let me read that. How does baptism...
You guys are supposed to be listening.
How does baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it gave the promise that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, in other words, all my sins. And so, you know, these are two key words here that the catechism is bringing up, that baptism reminds us of what Christ has done for us, and it assures us that those things are for us. And we would say, you know, that the little baby who grows up in the faith, or if you've been baptized even as an adult believer, in baptism you still have that promise. In some ways you can think of sacraments as a sign to which a promise is attached. It's the outward in baptism, it's the outward washing, that's the sign. But attached to that is a promise. The promise is the forgiveness of sins, the washing by Christ's blood. And so once you see that that's what a sacrament is, and that these signs come with promises, then it's they become very helpful. Because when you're reading through the New Testament and you see that, oh, look at what Paul's doing in Romans 6. He's connecting baptism with our union with Christ. We can then say, you know what? In baptism, I've been promised that by faith, I'm joined to Him, and that I'm in union with Him. Or if I'm in Titus chapter 3, and I see how Paul has linked regeneration with baptism, he calls it a washing, the washing of regeneration. I can see, you know, I have this promise from the Lord that if I belong to Him, I've been regenerated. And so I can use the baptism, the sign, and the promise that's attached to it to strengthen my faith. And let's face it, as believers, our faith is often wavering and weak, and we need strengthening. You know, I think some of the times our problem is that we're wiser than the Lord. We say, well, why do I need?
We think we're wiser.
Oh yeah, we think we're wiser than the Lord, and we aren't. And He gives us these sacraments, and especially baptism, to strengthen our faith. And we should use that. And that's what we're saying when we talk about improving our baptism or using our baptism. Use your baptism to strengthen your faith. And if you're anything like me and you're a believer in Christ, my faith is often weak and wavering. Calvin said that we're partly unbelievers until the day we die. And that's the reason that we need this continual strengthening. And one of the ways we receive that is through the sign of baptism that Jesus Christ gave to us by name. That's an amazing thing He said, my name, I baptize you, Daryl Kingswood, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing.
It is, and speaking of Calvin, he has another quote about infants. They say that they would, when they grow up, they'll be able to look back and that they were baptized by name, and they'll be able to say, before I knew who the Lord was, He knew me, and He loved me, gave Himself up for me, in order that I might be forgiven of my sins. And that's a powerful message.
Well, I think, and Bill, you've been talking about the struggle of faith, and often the struggle of faith is because we're looking at our faith. Mm-hmm. When our faith causes us to look away from ourselves, to Christ.
That's a great point.
And that's what those sacraments are doing. They're drawing us outside of ourselves to Christ and what He has done. Our faith wavers. I think of Hebrews chapter 12, where we're told that we're to run with endurance a race that is set before us, but we run that race with endurance, not by focusing on ourselves running the race, but Christ, right? Yeah. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And then as the author goes on to say, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's finished the race Himself. He finishes the race for us. And He promises us that He will bring us across the finish line. And faith, and you think about it. Lee and I driving up today, Lee mentioned how the disciples said, we believe, help our unbelief. And we see that. It's only Christ who can keep us. That's the promise of God. He holds us in His hand. Nobody will be able to snatch us out of His hand. And no, Lee, you can't even jump out of His hand.
No.
You can't snatch yourself out of His hand. He takes a hold of you, and He's got a hold of you. And He's not going to let you go, and He's not going to leave you, and He's not going to forsake you. He's fulfilled the promise. He's done this with the death of His Son, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Reconciled by His death, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through His life. We're trusting in Christ. That's what's so important about the sacraments. They point us continually to Christ. And I think that's where, Bill, you began. it's not our obedience. And it's not our act of obedience. It's not an expression of our obedience. It's the obedience of Christ, our Savior. And that's crucial. And therefore, at this point, there should have been applause from Nick, our sound producer, or at least a hearty amen from Reformed Brothers who go charismatic and Pentecostal for a minute.
All right. Well,
I'm here all week.
I do want to take one last moment to invite you all down. If you have any more questions, if you would
like. Well, Lee, can I just butt in there? 1 minute. If their question is, am I going to be here, and this is Reverend Kingswood speaking, you can promise them I'm not. So.
Okay. But if you would like to see what a Reformed church is like, the best way is to join us on Sunday nights, a time of fellowship and prayer. It's beginning at 6:20, and then the service beginning at 7 at the Best Western off of 108th and Dodge, 150 109th Court. Please come down and join us where we will be pointing our eyes away from us and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And until next week, we do hope that you will continue listening on AM 660 KCRO.